We're looking at the Tehillim of the Siddur, and in particular we're looking at the Tehillim of Shabbos, and we're into the service called Kabbalah Shabbos. One little comment about Tehillim, that is, in some ways, Tehillim are meant to be read without that many Mefarshim, and the reason is the following. Mefarshim often kind of what you might call atomize the pasuk. They'll take this word, they'll take that letter, and you're not really getting a sense of what the whole pasuk is about, and you're certainly not getting a sense what the whole chapter is about. It's always a problem when you're focusing on, why does it say this word, not that word, etc. Same thing in davening, same problem with davening. Commentaries in tefillah are often not as helpful as they might be, because it's taking bits and pieces, and, as if you take the tefillah and you break it into a million pieces. This word is going in that direction, and that word is going in that direction, and you don't have a sentence. So Tehillim is a very, very similar problem. So I almost feel sometimes that if you want to understand Tehillim, just say it. look at a commentary if you don't know what a word means. But otherwise, reading it over and over and over again is actually the best way to absorb the meaning. So our main problem is that the Tehillim of the davening we tend to say very quickly, whether it's Psukei Dezimra every day, and certainly the Shabbos Psukei Dezimra, whether it's Kabbalah Shabbos, we simply don't spend time letting the words sink in. And commentary is not going to help you with that in some way. So I want to warn you ahead of time that the mahalach of looking in a lot of Mefarshim is not always the best way to learn things like Tehillim or learn things like Siddur. It's actually better just to read it, think about it. And this may sound a little, too modern, but, what does it say to you? What is the that's legitimate. What is the message to you? What are these words saying to you? And for this type of mikzaya, this is actually a very, very appropriate response. Nevertheless, as they say, pater below klum yefshir, so we will try to go over different teachings of these Tehillim. So we're now looking, we looked at the original Kabbalah Shabbos, which was Tehillim Tzadik Beis, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, and the follow-up, Hashem Malach. But then, we're now going to look at a group of Tehillim that go from, there are six kapitlach, six chapters, Tzadik He, they're consecutive except for the last one, Tzadik He, Tzadik Vav, Tzadik Zayin, Tzadik Ches, Tzadik Tes, five consecutive Tehillim, and then it goes backwards to Mizmor Chav Tes, which is Havul Hashem B'nei Elam, that's the one that we say when we bring back the Sefer Torah. But today we will look at least the first five. Now, I mentioned already a number of times that this minhag of Kabbalah Shabbos, other than Mizmor Shir, was a relatively late addition, and it was not mekubal in all of Klal Yisrael. It is attributed to Rav Moshe Cordovero, who was the great Kabbalist in Tzfat before the Arizal, and his Talmidim were Mefarsim, and eventually it reached most of Europe. But again, I want to make the point that not all Kehilas did it, even though they did say Mizmor Shir. Moreover, even communities that did it did not always do it in shul. Many people would, let's say daven, an example would be, they would daven Mincha Gedola, they would daven Mincha at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They would go home, they would say Kabbalah Shabbos at home, and then they would come for Ma'ariv. In other words, Kabbalah Shabbos was not part of the Tfilah B'Tzibur in a minyan. And even those that say it in shul, as you know, where the chazan stands is not where the chazan stands for shachris and for ma'ariv and the like, because it was important to make a heker that this was not part of a regular service. That is why there are some very left-wing modern Orthodox people that say it would be okay for a woman to lead Kabbalah Shabbos. Again, I'm not going to go into that direction, provided she does not transgress Kol Isha. But again, why would you want somebody who wouldn't be able to sing Kabbalah Shabbos? But okay. So the Rav Moshe Cordovero says, but he doesn't fully explain it, that the six mizmorim that we recite before the Chadodi, Tzadik Hei to Tzadik Tes, plus Chav Tes, correspond to the 6 days of the week leading up to Shabbos. So the Chuna Ranana, which is Tzadik Hei, corresponds to Sunday, etc. And then we have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Mizmor Chav Tes is Erev Shabbos, and then the Chadodi is already the welcoming of the Shabbos. That would suggest that there should be a linkage, B'etzem, between the content of each capital and the day of the week. Unfortunately, it's a little tenuous. It's not spelled out in any makor, any particular shaykhus between them. One other point before we get into the actual words, and that is, Mizmor Tzadik Dalet, which is not part of Kabbalah Shabbos, but if you look at Mizmor 94, you will see that it is the Shir Shel Yom for Wednesday. Kael Nekamos Hashem, Kael Nekamos Ophia. Now, if you remember the Shir Shel Yom of Wednesday, when we say the Shir Shel Yom of Wednesday, the last three verses of the Shir Shel Yom of Wednesday are Lechu Neranana Lashem Neriya Letzor Yeshenu Nekadma Panav Besoda Bismiros Neriya Lo Ki Kael Gadol Hashem. In other words, now, what's important, if you look in the Siddur, you'll know this. What's important to understand is that that is not actually part of Tehillim 94. Those are the first three psukim of the next chapter, which is Tehillim 95. In other words, when they were mesaken the Shir Shel Yom of Wednesday, which is Tehillim 94, they added to the end of Tehillim 94 the first three verses of Tehillim 95. Now, why would that be the case? So there are really two explanations. One explanation is that Tehillim 94 ends on what you might call a negative note. It talks about God destroying his enemies, which is overall good, but the problem is if we're the enemies of God, you know, we don't want to invite a curse on ourselves. It ends with the words, Yatzmiseim Hashem Elokeinu. May Hashem utterly cut them off and destroy them. So we see in Chazal generally that we never want to end any type of public reading of Tanakh with verses of curse or verses of punishment. An example would be Megillas Eicha and Tisha B'Av. The last verse of Eicha, you know, it says, Hashiveinu Hashem Elokeinu Nefshua, return us to you, God, and we will return to you, Chadeshimenu Kekedem, renew our days. And then it says, because if you are disgusted with us, you have been angry to an excessive degree. Now that's the end of Eicha. But you'll notice when we read Eicha, we repeat the verse before, Hashiveinu Hashem Elokeinu Venashuva, because we don't want to be misayem with something that talks about cursing or punishment or the like. Similarly, the Torah of Shabbos HaGadol, which is, happens to be the last of the Nevi'im, the last of the of Malachi, the last Navi. Hinei Anochi Shalech Lechem, behold, I am sending to you Eliyo HaNavi, Lifnei Bo Hashem, before the coming of the day of God, HaGadol VaNora, the great and awesome and fearsome day of God. And then it mentions, the next Pasuk, that the Rishayim will burn and there will be no end to their suffering. So instead of ending it there, we repeat the verse, Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lechem. So based on that idea, therefore, the tagging on of the first three verses of Tzadik Hei to the Shir Shel Yom of Yom Revi is simply the idea of not being Mesayim B'davar Ra. That's reason number one. Reason number two is that starting on Wednesday, really Tuesday night, but starting on Yom Revi, we are already experiencing the beginning of the Kedusha Shabbos that is coming. As you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday is still living off the holiness and the aura of the old Shabbos. Wednesday, which starts Tuesday night, right? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is getting in advance of the holiness of the coming Shabbos. So as a result, we actually begin a recitation of Kabbalah Shabbos on Yom Revi with the first three verses of Lechu Neranana which is conveniently the next kapitel. In fact, that may be why David HaMelech was Masadarit. Why obviously David HaMelech at the time there was no Kabbalah Shabbos per se, but why is it, it's no accident, why is it that right after the Tehillim of Yom Ravi is L'chun Aranana, because Yom Ravi, starting Tuesday night, is when the holiness of the new Shabbos is coming. Now, this is not just Agada. This has concrete halachic ramifications in terms of how long you can say Havdalah. Right? If I didn't say Havdalah Motzei Shabbos, I can only make a bracha on the fire Motzei Shabbos. That, if I don't do it Saturday night, I lose that. But the bracha of Hamavdol Ben Kodesh L'chol, etc., that I have to do. If I didn't do it Saturday night, I do it Sunday. And I do it Sunday night, and Monday night, and I can do it Tuesday, until Tuesday night. Because Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, there is still a type of holiness of Shabbos that is still lingering in the air. Once it is Tuesday night, Wednesday, it's already the Kedusha of the new Shabbos. So at that point, you cannot eat. That's 100% correct. You cannot eat until you make Havdalah. In fact, people even ask an interesting question. How can you use a Chiloni cab driver until Wednesday morning, or Tuesday night? Because according to Halacha, until you make Havdalah, you're not allowed to eat. Right? That's his problem, he can't eat. But number two, if he didn't say Baruch HaMavdil Ben Kodesh L'chol, he's not allowed to do Malacha until Tuesday night, right? So how can I go with this cab driver who didn't say any Havdalah? He's doing Malacha. He's doing Malacha. Now, it's not about it's not the Oraisa. One Shabbos is over, you know, you can't say he's being over on Shabbos Min HaTorah. That's a Dover Pashut. But nevertheless, Midrabanan, you cannot eat until you make Havdalah on wine or grape juice. And you cannot do Malacha until you at least make a declaration. It doesn't have to be Alakos. For Malacha, of Baruch HaMavdil, Ben Kodesh L'chol, or Atochan Antanu in Shemone Esrei. So the Poskim discuss the issue of how am I allowed to use a Chiluni cab driver on the first Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Idol Maisa, that they have different Heterim for it. They say, an interesting Svara, this is an example of the sinner benefiting. They say, the Kenas of the Rabbanan, that you cannot do Malacha until you make Havdalah, is only a kenas for a person who normally makes Havdalah. A person who normally doesn't make Havdalah was never in the category of the people that were nichnas into the kenas. So paradoxically, the fact that he never makes Havdalah is actually a svara to be meko, mitzad you, rather than be machmar. But these are the two reasons. So in case you might be confused, because if you remember your davening, you're saying in the Tehillim of Wednesday, which is Sadik Dalid, L'chun Aranan Ol Hashem, which seems to be the end of that chapter, when in fact it's the beginning of the next one, and the answer is, Enechinami. The Chachamim took the first three verses of Tzadik Hei, and they put it into Tzadik Vav. By the way, even something like Ashrei, Ashrei ends, Ashrei is Tehillim, actually it doesn't even begin with Ashrei. Ashrei Yoshe Reisach is from another chapter of Tehillim. But the capital that we call Ashrei begins with the words, it's 145, Kuf Mem Hei, it begins with the words, Tehila LeDavid Aromimcha Hashem Elokai HaMelech, and it ends with, Tehila Hashem Yidaber Pi Vivarech Kol Basor Shem Kadsho LeOlam Vaed. That is the end of Tehillim 145. The next phrase, Anachnu Nevarech Ka Me'atav Yad Olam Haleluka, is not from that chapter. Right? So the Chachamim felt, when they incorporate Tehillim in Tefillah, they are willing to take from other chapters and put them in, even if it's not even consecutive. And in the case of L'chun Aranana, it happens to be consecutive. Okay, so that's a little bit of bibliographical clarification. Now, another point that you should notice is, just look at the headings of the five kapitlach that are in order. We'll look at Chavtes separately. So it begins with a call to rejoice with Hashem. L'chu, l'chu, come, go. Naranana, let us sing together. Lashem, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Noria, let us shout out joyously, Litzur Yeshenu, to the rock of our salvation. Nekadma Panav Besoda, let us greet his face as he's coming into the world on Shabbos. Besoda, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with appreciation. Bizmiros Noria Lo, with singing, we will call out to him. So this is more of a general, we'll look at some of the psukim specifically, but this is more of a general, what you might call a call to worship, but a call to joyous worship. It doesn't mention Shabbos, once again, it does not mention Shabbos, but it certainly fits the idea of Shabbos. But then, look at the titles of the next one. And you'll see, I'm sure you know this, because if you have them every week, you'll know this, but the next one begins, Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash. Sing to Hashem a new song. We'll have to see what is a new song versus an old song. Tzadik Zayin, Hashem Molach. Hashem Molach became king. It doesn't mean he was king, it means he became king. Tzadik Ches, Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash. Tzadik Tes, Hashem Molach. So do you see that this pattern repeats itself? There's introductory chapter, Shir Chadash, Hashem Molach, Shir Chadash, Hashem Molach. So what's going to be interesting, therefore, is that what you'll want to do when you study this is you'll want to compare Tehillim Tzadik Vav with Tzadik Ches. In other words, the Shir Chadash number one versus the Shir Chadash number two. And you'll want to compare Tzadik Zayin and Tzadik Tes, which is Hashem Molach, Hashem Molach. Because the Tehillim begins the same way, but obviously it's not the same chapter, it's a different chapter. And the question is, are there themes? In other words, is the treatment of the Shir Chadash the first time different than the treatment of the Shir Chadash the second time? The Malbim says, although, again, it's on the Estaiti, it just doesn't fit the verses that well. The Malbim basically says that the first Shir Chadash in Hashem Molach talks about God as running the natural world. And the second one is the miraculous interventions that are above nature. So he looks at one is praising the God of nature, and the other is praising the God that supernaturally changes nature. Now that's helpful in the sense that that gives you a structure, but unfortunately, when you look at the actual psukim, it does not jump out at you that way. You're not going to get the impression that that is the contents of the context of the psukim, but that's what the Malbim suggests. Okay, so now let's start with the introductory psalm, which is the Chunaranana. And here, you do have to understand the overall mood. And that's why I say that this is more than Meforshim. You have to kind of, again, this is not a quality we cultivate in yeshiva that much. You have to be a bit of a poetic spirit. You have to be someone that opens yourself up to even simple words. Simple words are actually very deep. And that is, this is looking at the world as a tremendous source of beauty. That you look at the mountains and you look at the oceans and you look at the magnificence of the creation that Hashem created, and your heart is filled with joy and appreciation at the sheer beauty of the world that Hashem created. And by the sheer beauty, we don't necessarily mean it has to be the Grand Canyon, but the beauty of grass or the beauty of a flower. And then your heart bursts out in wanting to sing and thank Hashem for the beauty of the world. Now, once again, there's nothing in this Tehillim that's talking about Shabbos. But you can certainly understand why the Ramak said this is something to think about on Shabbos. Because Shabbos is celebrating the completion of the world that Hashem made. And how do you celebrate the completion of the world, right? You make a siyum on the world. Just like when we make a siyum on the Torah, on Shas, right? We had a siyum on Shas this week. So obviously, what do we say? We say, Hadran Alach V'Hadrach Alan. Like, let's focus on that a little bit, although it's about a siyum on Shas, but it'll be a parallel to Shabbos. Hadrach Alan has two translations. One translation of Hadar is to review. Hadrach Alan, we will come back to you. We are promising Shas, we are promising, or our Maseches, whatever it is. You learned Brachos, you learned Sukkah. You're making a promise, right? This is an amazing thing. When you finish a Maseches, hopefully it's a B'li Neder, you don't make the Dorim, but when you finish a Maseches, so the Maseches might think, oh, you're finished, right, finished. So you're saying, I promise you, B'li Neder, we're coming back. Hadrach Alan, we're going to come back to you. We're going to chazer you again. We're going to learn from you again. Because we certainly have not exhausted all that we can gain from you. And then, the Maseches makes a promise back to you. Hadran Alach. We say to the Maseches, you will return back to us. Because the getter is, when a person wants to learn Torah, the Torah wants to be learned. Right? The Torah comes back to you. So that's pshat number one. That Hadrach is, we will come back to you. But there's another translation, that Hadar is the term for beauty. Just like in Esrog, it's called pre-eight Hadar, the fruit of a beautiful tree, or a beautiful fruit on a tree. So Hadrach Alan means your beauty has rubbed off on us. That we are in love with you. We feel your beauty. Hadrach Alan, the Torah loves the Jewish people who learn Torah. And therefore, our beauty is on the Torah, meaning to say the Torah, so to speak, feels that we're beautiful because we learn the Torah. So based on that, these are two different pshatim. But the second pshat is not saying we'll come back to you, although it's implicit. But it's emphasizing the notion of how much we love, right? We feel the Maseches is beautiful. And the Maseches feels we're beautiful because we want to be connected to it. So, a siyum is a celebration of how beautiful it is, which was finished, which was complete. So, comparing it to Shabbos, since Shabbos is a celebration of the siyum of the world. So part of it is to look at the world and see what a beautiful world Hashem created. And therefore the dominant theme of Mizmor Tzadikei is let us sing to Hashem because He has created a world of oceans, mountains, Mechkerei Oretz, the depths of the earth, and the highest mountains, Tohafos Re'ei. And it's interesting that look in Pasuk Vav. It says the following, Bo, let us come, Nishtachaveh, let us bow, Nichra'ah, let us bend our knees. Because right? Nishtachaveh can just be bowing from the waist. Kriya, with a chaf, is to bend the knee. Well, that's a full. Yeah, that's full. But when it says nishtachaveh v'nichra'ah, so that's the bow and then bend the knee. Now, nivracha is a word that many people mistranslate. You might think nivracha means let us bless Hashem, but that would be incorrect because that would be nivarcha or nivarech. Nivracha comes from the word berech, the knee. And this refers to actually getting on your knees. So nichra is to bend the knee. Nivracha is to go on your knees. It's a lesson of berech. Now, there's something interesting about this pasuk. It's describing a worshipful attitude, and obviously we don't do this literally, and the halacha does not say to do this literally, but it refers spiritually to the notion of prostrating yourself before the Almighty. We know there's Perek Shira, right? You know, you've heard of Perek Shira. Perek Shira is a work that was written from the time of the Mishnah, time of the Tanoim, and it goes through all the different animals and even the planets and the sun and the moon, and it says each of these things says a verse to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It sings a certain verse. So the duck and the rat and the cow and the snake and the spider, they all have psukim. Now, the assumption is, although you never know, that it's not that some animal is actually saying this verse. Animals don't talk in that sense. But it means that the way they express what they are corresponds to what the pasuk is teaching. So, this pasuk, let us go and bow down and bend our knee in front of the God that made us. This is the song of the dog. That how does the kelev praise Hashem? With this pasuk, let us go and bow and bend our knee in front of the God that made us. So the question becomes obviously, this isn't Perek Shira. Why would this be the song of the kelev? So the Mefarshim say, again, if any of you have had a dog, you would figure this out probably on your own, that the one thing that is outstanding about a dog, this is why a dog was called man's best friend, the Maral actually says, kelev is kalev, like the heart of the master. The dogs are extraordinarily attuned to the emotional state of their masters. They kind of know what you're feeling. You know, when you're sad, you know, the dog knows it. When you're happy, the dog knows it, etc. There's kind of very attuned. Now, whether this is lishma or whether it's because, again, that's a whole machlokas among dog psychologists. Are dogs fooling you? Meaning to say, a dog knows if it makes believe that it really likes you, you're going to give it something. Okay, we don't have to go into the internal deliberations of the mind of a dog, but nevertheless, at least in Chitzonius, it's very clear that a dog shows loyalty, a dog shows affection, and a dog shows appreciation. And therefore, the concept of appreciating the world that Hashem put you in is a characteristic that is manifest by the behavior of the kelev. Again, we're not dealing with the panemius of why a dog does this. Well, dogs have bad meters, that's very true. But remember that Perek Shira has all sorts of animals that are bad. But the point is, there's something good also. Dogs are ravenous, you know, whatever. I mean, dogs have a lot of chesronos. But their one mila, and it's more than one mila, is that they appreciate the tova that is shown to them. And that is what this pasuk says. Let us be grateful to Hashem for the world that he has given us. So the underlying yesod of this kapitel is observe the world around you and be grateful for it. That's how you enter Shabbos. Because Shabbos is about looking at Hashem's Bria, in which Hashem himself said, it is all kitov, it is all good. And that is how you should enter Shabbos as well. So again, it's not, I hate to say this, it's not the most yeshivish way that we think, but it absolutely is a proper way of thinking, to look at nature, to understand its beauties, to look at the world that Hashem made and have simcha and joy and appreciation in that world. And that is what this Tehillim is basically about. Yeah. I didn't hear you. Yeah, so that's the problem. As I say, it's going to be hard. It's not a clear connection. I mean, I could always say that, you know, we like to connect the end with the beginning, so Shabbos, so in a sense, we basically go back and we say that if the world is good and the world is beautiful, then indeed it was that way from the very beginning of the process. Everything Hashem made is kitov. In fact, as you know, the way the Chumash is written, every day of creation, it says Ki Tov, except on Tuesday where it says Ki Tov twice. But after when Hashem finished on the sixth day, Tov Maot. Very good. Now, you can ask a question. Mathematically, how is that possible? If everything is Tov, 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 if you have a report card, everything is B, you have six B's, six B's doesn't turn into an A, how can you have a Tov Maot if all you have is Tovs? But the answer basically is that there is a symbiotic relationship in the sense that each individual thing is good, but then they work in combination with each other. So you achieve a whole that is greater than the sum of the parts. Derech Agav, though, let me share with you one medrash. The medrash says, on Tov Ma'ot, very good. What's very good? Ah, Hashem added death to the equation. Death turned to Tov into Tov Mi'ot. Now, the Medrash is very schwer because Tov Ma'od is written before Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas. Before Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, there was not gonna be death in the world. So, it's a very difficult Medrash. How could the Medrash read Tov Ma'od before the Chet of the Eitz Hadas? But the Medrash does say, however you understand the chronology, that death made it Tov Ma'od. Death was the cherry on the sundae, it was the frosting on the cake. What shayach? Death is what makes things Tov Ma'od? The answer is yes indeed. Because the very fact that life is not forever means a person cherishes it much more. If you had immortality, a person would not be machshiv the significance of a minute. Oh, what's the big deal? Why do I have to learn today? I can cover it, well, 10 million years from now, I'll cover it. there would be no reason to do anything because you have indefinite amounts of time, infinite amounts of time to do it. But Tov Ma'ot, now we don't like to think about death, but Chazal mentioned, and it's really psukim, that Zechiras Yom HaMavis, remembering the day of death, is a way of coming to tshuva. Remember Chazal say, if a person sees his Yetzer Hara is very strong, so there's a lot of things he should try to do. He should read the Kriya Shema. If that doesn't work, he should remember the Yom HaMavis. But the point is not to make you sad, because if it makes you sad, you're going to get depressed, and then you're not going to do anything. You're going to be too depressed. It's the other way around. It's to make you realize how precious life is, because it is not forever, and you never know. They have a famous mashal. There was in the 19th century and earlier, the Rav of a city typically did not give drushas, like Rav Chaim, whatever, the great Rabbanim only spoke twice a year, Shabbos Tshuva and Shabbos Agadol. They did not give drushas. But there were people called Magidim who would travel from town to town, and they would give drushas. They would give more popular type of shiurim. The Rav was there for advanced shailas and things like that. The Dubner Magid, for example, was one of the most famous Magidim. He was also a very big Talmud. Some Magidim were not such Talmidei Chachamim. Dubner Magid happened to be a great, great Talmud Chacham. The Raya is the Vilna Gaon would invite him for private musar. He would ask Dubner Magid. And Magidim, gave Musar. So one of the famous Magidim in the late 1800s was someone who was called the Magid of Kelim. Kelim is a city in Lithuania. Now, don't be confused. Don't confuse the Magid of Kelim with the Altar of Kelim. They are two different people. The Altar of Kelim, the old man of Kelim, Rav Simcha Zissel Brody, was the Talmud Muvuk of Rav Yisrael Salanter and was one of the great, great Musar teachers, but he was not a Magid per se. He had a yeshiva. He had the yeshiva of Kelim, which produced many, many Gedolim. Rev Dessler was a Talmud of Kelim and the like. Now, the Magid of Kelim actually was also, he wasn't a Talmud of Yisrael Salanter, but he was influenced by Yisrael Salanter. Yisrael Salanter saw that the Magid had a very unusual speaking ability. He was a very dramatic speaker. And Rabbi Saul Salanter encouraged him to go to different cities and, you know, give Musar, because he was able to speak in a way that inspired people. So the Maggid of Kelem was one of the great Maggidim of the late 1800s, and he often gave very, very stark Musar. So the story that this is just one example, that he once came to a town, and he spoke in the shul, and he noticed that right next to the shul was the town cemetery. Now you can look out the windows of the shul, and you can see the Beis HaKvaris. So he said, a miracle happened, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu opened up all the graves of the dead, and they were given one half an hour to fix everything that they did wrong in their lifetime. Hashem basically said, I'm taking you out of your grave. You have a half an hour starting now. And he describes, I cannot do it justice because this is this. I mean, we don't have a verbatim version of his drasha, but we have accounts of the drasha. And it was very, very dramatic. It went on for a half an hour. He described the amazement that all of these mason came into the shul, and someone pulled out a Gemara to start learning, and a person prayed Al Tehillim, another person was begging Mechila from his wife and his children, and the other person was giving Tzedakah and trying to be a Baal Chesed. And every time they were doing this, they were in such a frenzy because they were looking at the clock, only 27 minutes left, you know, 26 minutes left, and they're going, and as the clock is progressing, as the time is ticking away, and as they know that their time is coming, the pace of trying to chaparayin, trying to grab another mitzvah, another chesed, another tzedakah, another tefillah, is growing and growing and growing and growing. And finally, the altar of Kelem, not the altar, the Maggid of Kelem, is describing it, that finally there's like 1 minute left, 2 minutes left, 1 minute left. And then there's a countdown, 30, 29, 28, and people are running around like chickens without a head, trying to do something. And then the clock hits the 30-minute time, and there's a huge wail and cry from all of the mason that this was their last chance. And now they will be judged based on this and nothing else. And they go back to their kever. And by this time it was recorded that the whole shul was crying and shaking. And then the Maggid of Kelm ended his drasha. And Rabosai, what is so bad if we have more than a half an hour to fix this? And then he said, and who says we have a half an hour? So that's called Zechiras. That's called Zechiras Yom HaMavis. It's again something we don't like to think about that much, but it is part of our Masaira, that this is Ma'ir, a person to Tshuva, and Chazal call it, that was the Tov Ma'od. The Tov Ma'od was Mavis. Yeah.
I always wondered, why after each day is only say Tov? All these wonderful, amazing things.
Yeah. Well, Tov, yeah. I think the answer actually is. The answer, huh?
The opposite, that Tov is perfect.
No, I was going to say that. You know, I think Tov is a stronger word than we think it is. You know, we look at Tov like, you know, a C, whatever it is. Tov itself is perfect. Ad kidei kach, that Chazal had a problem. You're exactly right. What is Ma'od? What's Shaykh Ma'od? And the answer is that the Ma'od is Hashem had to take something away so we would appreciate what the Tov is. And that's the idea of Mavis. But be it as it may, therefore, when a person realizes that they're not going to live forever, that can give a person a sense of how precious every moment is. It's precious. It's precious. Therefore, I want to use it. Rabbi Kivager says this about Torah. This is another pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech says in Mizmor Kuf Yotes. Kuf Yotes, which we're not obviously looking at tonight, is the longest chapter in Tehillim. Kuf Yotes, that's called the eight Aleph bases. In other words, the way it works is, the psukim are small, but there are many of them. Eight psukim beginning with Aleph, eight psukim beginning with Beis, you know, eight, so it's 22 times eight. Lulei Sarascha Shashua Yazavari Vyani is one of the psukim in Mizmor Kuf Yutes. And all of it is about Kamat, all of the psukim are about the Torah. It's about the praises of the Torah. And one pasuk says in the sin, in the shin, which is sin, Sus Anechi Alim Rasecha. I rejoice over your words. Kimotse Shalal Rav, as if I found a huge treasure. David HaMelech says, in fact, if you remember, this is actually one of the psukim we recite before Tekiyah Shofar and Rosh Hashanah. But this is from Kuf Yates. Sus Anechi Alim Rasecha Kimotse Shalal Rav. So Rabbi Kivager says, why does David HaMelech compare the Simcha of Torah to finding a great treasure? So he gave a mashal. Kivager gave a mashal. Let's imagine you were brought to an island. And on the island, as far as you can see, there are diamonds and rubies and emeralds. The whole island is filled with all of these jewels just lying there. And the Melech tells you, you have a certain amount of time, a half an hour, let's say, going back similar to the other mashal, where anything you take is yours. But once the time's up, you can't take anything else. So Rabbi Kivager says, obviously you're going to use every minute to take whatever you can. So you're tremendously happy. But side by side with your joy is a certain sadness. Because you know, no matter how much you take, there is so much you're never going to get to. Rabbi Kivager, who certainly was much, much closer to getting everything than we are, Rabbi Kivager said, that's what David HaMelech is saying. I rejoice over your Torah as if I found this infinite treasure in which I actually have a sadness that there's going to be a lot that I'm not going to be able to get. But that underscores the preciousness of life, and that's the Ketopia.
With both of these stories, how do we take this and apply it to our lives when it's one thing to imagine the Kavana of having this kind of intention for 30 minutes?
Yes.
But when you extend that kind of thought process out throughout the course of your entire life, you can almost drive a person insane.
Well, this is the important point, meaning to say that you're 100% correct. I mean, if you find that it produces anxiety, it produces depression, then, you know, it's not the right thought. But the point basically is, in a person, though, who uses it in a positive, motivational way, then it can be very, very constructive. So, as I say, even very good thoughts, even very good ideas, and very true ideas, are not necessarily the ideas that any given individual ought to be focusing on, because they can be affected in negative ways. I've mentioned, I think, a number of times before, that Rev Reisman, not Rosh Kollel, but Rev Reisman from Flatbush, who comes here every summer, I think he gives one of the world's largest shiurim, because he gives a nachshir that has thousands of people listening by remote connection, although maybe Torah Anytime might rival that these days. But Rev Reisman says quite often that when he was a bachur, he was told by Rav Pam, that's all, Rav Pam is a great, great Rosh Hashiva, a great tzaddik, that he was not supposed to learn Mesilas Yesharim. Mesilas Yesharim, which is the greatest of the Musar Svarim, the Rishon Lezion said, Mesilas Yesharim is the greatest of all of the guides to spiritual development, but he told Rav Reisman not to learn it, because he said, it'll make you nervous, tense, and depressed. It's not the right safer for your particular personality. Now, I'm sure over the years, Rav Reisman eventually got to Mesilas Yesharim, but at least at that stage in his life. Now, that's a very interesting lesson, and that really shows you, I think one of the signs of a great Mechanech and a great Rosh Hashiva, that he understands that even the most beautiful, holy Svarim are not necessarily going to be the right Pesach for a person at different stages in his life. And this exemplifies what Shlomo HaMelech says, Chanoch Lenar al Pidarko, you have to teach a child according to, or a person, any person, according to their derech, that not everything is going to be right for people at all times. I mean, another example, there is a classic, it's actually a pre-Musar, it's before Rusul Salanter, it goes back to the Mekubalim of Tzvat, but Reishis Chachma. Reishis Chachma is considered to be one of the great classic books on Avodas Hashem, on Tikkun HaMidos, on doing tshuva. And yet, you will find that if you wanted to learn Reishis Chachma, maybe this will make you want to learn it, your Rebbe might tell you it's not for you. Because Reishis Chachma talks a lot about Gehenim, it talks a lot about the awesome divine punishments, and many Gedolim have said that even though this is part of Torah, and of course it is part of it, we can't deny it, but for many people, it's an aspect that will hurt their Avodas Hashem instead of encourage it by scaring you too much and therefore giving up hope and becoming despondent. And therefore, once again, people will steer you away from it. Now, again, I probably gave you a desire to look it up just to see what's there. But suffice it to say that one of the chapters is called Maseches Gehenim. I mean, there's a, you know, which he goes into it in quite graphic detail. Okay, but be this may as I say, I think that Perek Tzadik Hei is really a very, very beautiful message for Shabbos. The notion of observing the world, I mean the kind of the natural world, and appreciating the world, and feeling Hakares HaTov. It then moves to the opposite. Look at Pasuk Ches. I'm sorry, before that. And ultimately, yeah, Pasuk Zayin. Ki Hu Elokeinu, He is our God. That refers already to a little bit of a different dimension. Until this point, we're talking about the beauties of the world as a whole. But it's more than that. You know, it's like, imagine a little kid. He's pointing out some skyscraper. And he's saying, isn't that impressive? You know, the Empire State Building or some really big building. And then he says, you know, my dad built that. And my dad was in charge of building that. There's an extra element of pride and joy. So, what David HaMelech switches from is, instead of just looking at the world as this beautiful place, he say, and you know, it's our God that built it. The God that has a unique, special... God is the God of the whole world, of course. But we're His children. We are Banim Lamakam. And therefore, it's as if to say, yeah, great world, isn't it? And my dad is the one that did it all. Hu Elokeinu. He is our God. The Anachnu Am Mariso. And we are the nation that He tends like a shepherd with compassion and rachamim. And then it says, Hayom, today, if you listen to His voice. Now, grammatically, these words actually don't fit. I mean, you're making it different. God is our God. Hayom, this day, if you listen to Him. So, let me read you something from the Gemara in Sanhedrin. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says the following. Rav Yeshua ben Levi, this is Daf Tzadik Ches Amud Aleph. Rav Yeshua ben Levi, Ashkach L'Eliyahu. Rav Yeshua ben Levi once met Eliyahu HaNavi. Right? We believe Eliyahu HaNavi never physically died. And sometimes Hashem sends him on missions on earth. Actually, according to Masaira, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to every bris. That is why we actually have a chair that is called the Kisei of Eliyahu, and we put the baby on the chair before the bris. So Eliyahu HaNavi is holding the baby. Yeah.
Does that have to do with that you don't invite somebody to a bris? Does that have to do with Eliyahu HaNavi coming? Is that connected?
I'm not sure why, not that I'm aware of, but why what is your suggestion? You're suggesting that that would be reason not...
So why don't we invite people to rest? That's a separate issue.
No, that's a separate issue. The reason is like this. The reason is that it's brought down in Svarim that if somebody is invited to a Sudas Mitzvah and they do not come, they are excommunicated in heaven because of it. So consequently, if I invite you to a bris and you don't show up, then you're in big trouble with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, the minhag is we don't invite. So if you don't show up, you're not in nidah. You're not
menuda. A
wedding?
Huh?
Yeah. It's interesting. For a wedding, we're not machmer. It seems to be more of a brisk. It's an interesting. It's a good question. Why by a wedding, we don't make the same cheshbon? Now, the truth is, even for a bris, it's really overly machmir, because it is brought down that the rule that you're a menuda is only if you could have you could easily have gone and just didn't bother because it wasn't chashuv in your eyes. But if a person doesn't go because he has to go to work, or a person doesn't go because he has a doctor's appointment, then, you know, you're not a menuda for that, and therefore, you know, I think we're overly strict, but nevertheless, that is the basis. Yeah.
What about a seum? Wouldn't it be the same thing as a seum? You never heard a thing of a seum.
Well, it should be the same thing. Actually, it should be the same. Yeah, weddings is difficult. We actually do have. Well, I'm trying to remember now. What is the nusach of a wedding invitation? What does it say exactly? Does it say you're invited? What does it say?
Yeah.
In other words, if it just simply gives you time and place, that's not a problem, right? I can tell you, a bris is tomorrow morning. That's not an invitation, per se. But does it have a lashon? We request your presence. What's the lashon? Yeah, so that's a problem. Yeah, l'chari, that is a problem. If they say, miskhabdim lahazminchem, we're honored to invite you, yeah, l'chari, that is a problem. That's a good kasha. What's the heter? Why don't we have a similar minhag for wedding invitations?
You call an RSVP now.
Huh?
You call an RSVP now.
Well, as I say, miyikarei din, you could, because as I say, if you have an excuse, in fact, distance could even be an excuse. In other words, this rule that if you don't go to a sudas mitzvah, you're a menuda, is only if it's in the same town that you live in and it's not an inconvenience. Because then a person is being mavaza the mitzvah. You're basically saying, I'd rather read the newspaper or take a nap, you know. So that's a bizoyan to a mitzvah of Hashem. So that's a menuda. But if you have a real excuse, even bittul Torah, for example, I don't want to go. So the halacha is not. In fact, the Gemara says derech agav. The Gemara says we're mevatel talmid Torah for achnasas kala and levaya. Right. That's the halacha. It says you're mevatel talmid Torah. But the Nitziv writes a very interesting point. So people sometimes say, oh, if I'm invited to a wedding in New York or whatever, of course I have to take off 2 weeks from yeshiva because Mevatel Talmid Torah Lachnasas Kala. The Nitziv says it only applies to a wedding procession that is literally going by your window, meaning to say, I'm learning. And right outside, there's a kala being escorted to the chuppah. So I have to close my gemara and walk 4 amos. I don't have to be there for the smorgasbord, and I don't have to be there for the dinner. But I go, like a levaya, I go 4 amos. Say, Nochinami, you got to close your gemara and go 4 amos if a procession is right in front of you. That's all it means. Anything beyond that, you have to always reckon with bittul Torah. And then you get into a separate calculation. It's not the Gemara that you're Mavadal Talmud Torah Lachnasas Kala. It's another Gemara. Any mitzvah that somebody else could not do in your place, you could be Mavadal Torah. So if you're very close, and if you're not there, that creates a void in the Chassan and or Kala's heart that cannot be filled by other people. So then you have the general heter of Talmud Torah. It's not that Gemara. It's the general heter of Talmud Torah that a mitzvah she efshelo lasais al yidei acherim your mevatel Torah for. But if, on the other hand, your presence, you know, he would like you to be there, but you know, if you're not there, it's not such a big deal. Tzorichi in gadol. I'm not giving you a psak because I know people like to go to weddings, but tzorichi in gadol. Whether we can just take off. Zachary Kamenetsky made a joke once. It's a very bit of a bitter joke. That he says, he was a yeshiva of Torah V'das for many years, and guys, like all yeshiva guys, you know, they go to chasnas here and there. Now, especially in New York, it's actually worse because, or worse or better, whatever you want to call it, because, you know, there are multiple chasnas every single night in New York. So Rav Yaakov says, now I understand the meaning of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Ein ben chayrin elamish Isaac b'tayra. The only person who is free is the one who's learning. Because anybody that has a job certainly cannot take off from their job 4 times a week, you know, to go somewhere. But if you're learning, you can take off. Right? A person who's Isaac B'Torah is a real Ben Chayrin. He can take off for everything. Right? He said it was a joke, but it's a joke that has a lot of truth. So, therefore, what's happening in Lechuna Ranana is there's a shift, there's a move from appreciation of the beauty of the world to our relationship to Hashem. So now, going right here with the Gemara, Rabbi Shua ben Levi met Eliyahu. Zahavi kaima apischa de marasa de Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Eliyahu Hanavi was adjacent, he was hanging around the entrance to the kever of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Now we know where that is, right? That is Meirom. Eliyahu Hanavi was what? Teaching Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai more Kabbalah, more of the secrets of Kabbalah. Amar Lei. So Yeshua ben Levi has Eliyahu Hanavi, so he wants to ask him a question. Asina Lialma Diyasi. First of all, he asked him, "Do I merit Olam Haba? Can you tell me a little bit what's in store for me when I die?" So Amar Lei. So Eliyahu Hanavi is being a little evasive. Im Yirtza Adayin Hazeh. Im Yirtza Hashem, you'll have Olam. If God wants, you will have Olam Haba. That much I promise you. Okay, all right. Not much of an answer. So then, Amar Rav Yeshua ben Levi. Rav Yeshua ben Levi then asked another question. Shnayim Ra'isi. I see two of you. I see two. I see you and I see the neshama of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. But kol shalesha shamati. But I hear three voices. I hear a conversation of three people. This was Mashiach, the soul of Mashiach. So Amar Lei. So he asked, if I hear Mashiach, emas asi Mashiach. When will Mashiach come? When will there be a Geula? Tell me. Because Eliyahu Hanavi is going to be the one who announces the coming of Mashiach. Amar Lei. So Eliyahu says, don't ask me, ask Mashiach. Zil, Shaila Ludidei. Go ask Mashiach. Now, I don't really follow how Mashiach seems to travel, because Mashiach, on one end, was there, but now he's already somewhere else. So, Hecha Ye'asiv. So now Rabbi Shimon ben Levi asks, where is Mashiach this minute? He seems to have vanished. So the answer is, pretty far away, Apischa de Rome. He is now in Rome, at the gates of Rome. Again, Rome is the Malchus of Edom, and Mashiach will orchestrate the downfall and defeat of Edom, and that's why he's there. Umay simane. So Rav Yeshua ben Levi says, if I go all the way to Rome, from Meirom, that's quite a trip, how will I know, there's a lot of beggars who sit in the gateways of Rome, how will I know which beggar, which person is Mashiach? How will I know? So, Yosef Beini Aniye Sov Lechaloim. The man, or the person that is Mashiach, is sitting among people who are very ill, and crippled, and sick. And what he's doing is, he is attending to them. He is cleaning their wounds. He is changing their bandages. He's cleaning them. He's feeding them. Now, there are other people doing that as well, but here's the difference. Kulan sharu v'asire b'chad zimna. What the typical doctor, or even the patient himself might be doing is, if he has like multiple bandages and he has to change them, he takes off all of the bandages, takes off 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then he puts on 20. Now, he takes off 20, let's say, and puts on 20. But that's not what the Mashiach does. He takes off one and replaces it, takes off one and replaces it. Why is that significant? Amar, Dilme Miba'ina. Maybe I will be summoned to reveal myself, and I can't be left holding the bag in the middle. Now, do you understand the problem? The problem is that if the Mashiach is tending to a sick and ill person, and he removes 20 bandages, and then Hashem says, now is the time! He won't be able to go, because he has to put back 20 bandages. That takes time. Now, what's the problem? So,
even he doesn't know.
Right. It'll take 5 minutes. Right. Even he doesn't know. It'll take 5 minutes more. Well, maybe 5 minutes may be very, very fatal, because there are windows of opportunity. And once they close, that's it until the next time, which might be centuries in the future. So as a result, Mashiach is doing stuff, chesed, but he has to do it in little bits and pieces So when the summons come, he'll be able to respond. And that's how you'll know, because you'll see the person putting on the bandages in this unusual way. That's the siman that he's Mashiach. So it says, also look up, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi made the trip all the way to Rome. Amalei, he said to Eliyahu Navi, Shalom Alecha, Rabbi Umori. I want to give shalom to my teacher. Amalei, Eliyahu knew his name. Shalom Alecha, Bar Levi. Shalom Aleichem, Bar Levi, or Yeshua ben Levi. Amalei, Leimasi Kasimar, when are you coming? Amalei, Hayom, I'm coming today. Today, Mashiach is coming today. Also, Lagabi Eliyahu. So some, I don't know, he went back to Eliyahu HaNavi. I don't know how he goes from Rome to Meiron so quickly, or how long it took. Omar Lei, Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, my Omar Lach, what did Mashiach tell you? When is he coming? Omar Lei, well, first he told me, Shalom Alecha Bar Levoi. Right, so he gave me Shalom Aleichem. And then Eliyahu HaNavi said, ah, so that answers your first question. I guarantee you that you will now go to Olam Haba, because anyone that gets Shalom from Eliyahu HaNavi is muftach that he'll go to Olam Haba. So if any of you have gotten Shalom from Eliyahu HaNavi, you're in good shape. I'm sorry, Mashiach, that's correct. So when Eliyahu HaNavi was asked, Eliyahu HaNavi said, Emir Tashem, I don't really know, but if you got Shalom from Mashiach, that's a bracha that will be Mekoyim. Huh? If you got a dollar, well, then but then he said, I don't trust Mashiach. He lied to me. He told me he was coming Hayom. And obviously it's not Hayom anymore. I traveled all the way back. He didn't come. So Amar Lei, he was referring to a pasuk, Hayom im Bekolo Tishmo. Like this pasuk. Today, if and only if the Jewish people, not just you as an individual, if we listen to God's voice. In other words, Mashiach is saying, I am ready and I am instructed and I am authorized to come when the Jewish people have done tshuva. Now, the truth of the matter is, there is a machlokas in the Gemara. The Gemara does say, according to one man d'yomer, that Mashiach will come whether we do tshuva or not, but that's an undetermined date. In other words, you can bring Mashiach early through tshuva and the like, but there's still an outside date. The Rambam actually paskins the other way. The Rambam paskins that Mashiach cannot come until all of the Jewish people that are at least alive do tshuva. But then the Rambam says Hashem promises us, this is extraordinary, that the Jewish people will do tshuva and bring Mashiach. Now that's extraordinary, because the Rambam above all always talks about bechira, free will, free will, free will. So the decision to do tshuva is bechira, and yet the Rambam says Hashem has made a promise that the Jewish people will do tshuva. So Hayom in Bekolo Tishmo is the wonderful idea that we do have the koach to bring Mashiach today by listening to the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, they also point out two more pshatim, which are connected. One is that Hayom is a remes to Shabbos. As we say, Shabbos Hayom Lashem. Hayom. Shabbos is the day that belongs to God, the day of godliness. And this is the teaching of the Talmud Yerushalmi, that if the Jewish people would keep one Shabbos, the Bavli says two Shabbos, but according to this pshat, Hayom, if you'd have one Shabbos, and that's Mordechai ben David, I mentioned, follows the Yerushalmi, just one Shabbos, and that's the remez, Hayom in Bekolo Tishmo, which would actually fit with why this is Kabbalah Shabbos, because indeed, there's a remez to Shmira Shabbos in the Pasuk. Yeah? Shabbos Yom Hashem, yes it is. It's in the Chumash itself, by the man. Shabbos Hayom Lashem, Hayom Lo Simtzeiu Basada. So it's in Parshas B'Shalach. Shabbos Hayom Lashem, yeah.
Question on the Gemara, if someone Leonovi told the German lady that it's similar for Gondo, who Mashiach is. He told him that he's going to be taking advantage of one at a time.
Yeah.
So that implies that Mashiach, like he said before, that he does not know when he's going to come.
Yes.
So why would the lady be smart enough to realize that? Why would he have to make the trip in order to hear it firsthand that I can come today?
Well, he thought, let me put it this way, he thought, well, when he made the trip, he thought that Mashiach had a fixed time that he knew that he'd be coming. So he went to ask him that question. Once he's there, he discovers that it's totally an Hayom Mimakalo Tishmo. You know.
Rav said before that the reason why he was taking up one advantage at a time,
yeah,
because he doesn't know when he's going to be summoned. So the daughter of Shulman Levi realized that from the Simon?
Oh, from the Simon itself.
Yeah, shouldn't he know that?
In other words, he knows that there's nothing Eliyahu can tell him.
Mashiach can tell him.
Yeah, I'm sorry. In other words, you're saying by definition, there's nothing Mashiach could...
Where did he know this shot in the Gemara?
You know, you're saying from the fact of this Simon, he knows Eliyahu... I'm sorry, he knows Mashiach himself doesn't know.
He shouldn't be less.
Yeah, that's a good question. I let me think about that a little bit. That is a good aura. The Simon itself should tell him that Mashiach is not going to be able to answer his question with any specificity. But Hayom Mekal Tishmo, so one is the idea that any day Klal Yisrael does tshuva, the Geula comes. The second is a remez to Shabbos Hayom Lashem. And the third, again, as I say, I'm not a great fan of gematrias, but here there's yet another gematria, and that is the Rashi Tevis Hayom Im Bekolo Tishmo'un. So that's Hey, Hayom, Im is Aleph, that's 6. Bikolo, Beis is 2, so that's 8. Tishma'un, the Tuf is 400. So the Rashi Tevis of those four words are 408, and that is the same gematria as Tzom, Kol, and Mam. Remember, I think I gave you this word in another chapter. It says tshuva, tefillah, tztaka. Tshuva, prayer, and tztaka, ma'avirin, they cancel roa ha'gzera, the evil decrees. Now, in a machzer, if you look, above tshuva is a small word, without nekudas, that we don't read, tzom, and above tefillah is another word, kol, voice, and above tztaka is another word, mamon. Right, so tshuva is tzom, fasting, tefillah is kol, tztaka is mamon. Now it's brought down like this. It's brought down that kol, tzom, and mamon all have the same gematria of 136. And 136 times 3 equals 408. And therefore 408 is the sum of kol, Tzom, Mamon, which in turn are the synonyms for Tshuva, Tefillah, Tztaka. I mean, those words have a different gematria, but it's the synonyms of Tshuva, Tefillah, Tztaka, and therefore, Hayom is Merames, that what brings Mashiach is Tshuva, Tefillah, and Tztaka, which is Kol, Tzom, and Mamon. Okay, so that's the idea of Hayom Im Bekolo Tishmo. Now, then, the rest of it is referring to the negatives. Pasuk Ches, Al takshu levavchem. Do not harden your heart. Kimiriva, kiyom masa b'midbar. Now, if you remember, the very first time that the Jewish people rebelled against Hashem in the desert was very shortly after we left Mitzrayim, way before Matan Torah, 3 months before Matan Torah, and that is when we complained about water. There was no water. And Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock. This is very interesting. At that early encounter, he was commanded to take his staff and hit the rock. That was good. He did the right thing. 40 years later, he did the same thing. And that was a tremendous avera because he was supposed to speak to the rock. But in Parshas Beshalach, he hit the rock and he brought out water. And that place was called, was given a double name, Masa Umariva. Masa, again, is quarreling and fighting because Bnei Yisrael didn't have faith that Hashem would take care of them. So here it says, do not harden your hearts like you did at Masa and Meriva when you rebelled against Hashem, that your forefathers tested me. So now Hashem is speaking. Even though they saw all that I did for them, they saw Yitzias Mitzrayim. They saw Matan, well, later they saw Matan Torah, but they had the man. And yet they tested me, and they challenged me, and they didn't believe me, and they were not grateful for what I gave them. And the message to us is, Al takshu levavchem. Do not harden your heart. And that's what the last pasuk ends with. And even this is a little difficult to translate. Our boy, now it's interesting, by the way, the speaker changes. Again, this is something that, if you notice grammatically, until now, it was a human being that was speaking. Let us go and sing to Hashem. David HaMelech, or actually Moshe Rabbeinu, whoever the author is. But starting from Pasuk Tes, it now turns into first person where it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking. Asher nisuni avoseichem. Your forefathers challenged me. Bechanuni, they were testing me and questioning me. Gam ra'u pa'ali, even though they had seen everything I had done for them. And they're still challenging me. So it's a switch in the speaker. The speaker is now Hashem. And this describes the Dor HaMidbar. Arboim shana, for those 40 years, okut bador. So the word okut is the hard word to translate here. Most Meforshim say okut is a verb that is connected to the word ketata. Ketata is quarreling. Meaning, for 40 years, we were in a state of quarrelsome. Meaning to say, I separated myself. Not an active quarrel, it was the other way around. For 40 years, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not interact. Actually, it was 38 and a half years, but we commonly call it 40 years. So Hashem is basically saying, we were in a state of machlokas, where we didn't have a relationship. V'yomar, and I said, Am toei leva pein. They are a nation whose heart has strayed, to'ei, has wandered away from me. V'heim lo yadu d'rachai. And they did not know, meaning they did not appreciate the ways of kindness that I showed. Now remember, even during those 40 years, we had the man, we had the water of Miriam, we had the clouds of glory, meaning Hashem did not abandon us. Hashem did not reveal his Shechina to Moshe Rabbeinu and the like. It was an awful thing. And we were wandering the desert, and the door died in the desert every Tisha B'Av. But Hashem was still sustaining them with his kindness. And then it ends, Asher nishbati bi'api, I swore in my anger, im yivo'un el menuchasi, they will not come to my resting place. Now, simple pshat is, this is the gezeira on the Dor HaMidbar, that they would not come to Eretz Yisrael. That's the menucha. But the Gemara in Sanhedrin has a machlokas. Does the Dor HaMidbar have a share in Olam Haba? According to one Mandi Amar, the menucha that they will not come to, or they did not come to, does not only refer to the menucha of coming to Eretz Yisrael, the resting place, but it refers to the ultimate menucha in Olam Haba. And there is indeed a Mandi Amar that says the entire Dor HaMidbar, when they died, they do not have a chelek in Olam Haba. And that's Hashem's Shavua, Asher Nishpati, I swore in my anger they will not come to my Menucha. But it's interesting that Rabbi Akiva was Malameid Tzuchus on the Dor HaMidbar. And Rabbi Akiva actually said, the fact that the Pasuk emphasizes God swore in his anger, I mean, I'll explain that in a moment, means that Hashem's vow is not binding. Because when Hashem is no longer angry, he could claim that he has chayrata, right? There is a general. Let's say a person makes a neder. When they're angry, they make a neder. They're not going to talk to anybody. Because not talk to a certain person because they're angry at him. They're not going to allow that person to come to their house because they're angry at them. And then they get over the anger. Now there is a procedure called Tataras Nedarim where you go in front of a Beis Din and you basically say that I now regret that I ever made that neder. I made that neder because I was angry, because I was upset. I am now nischaret that I ever made the neder. So, you can't get out of it without a procedure of hatara, but a neder that is made through anger can be annulled through a process of charata. So Rabbi Akiva says, unlike the first opinion that says, Asher nishbati biapi im yavayon al menuchasi, that the Dor HaMidbar does not have a chelik in Olam Haba, Rabbi Akiva looks at it the other way. Since Hashem said, Biapi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can matir his neder. Now, exactly how does Hashem matir his own neder? That's an interesting question. Hashem does qualify as a Yochid Mumcha, that's true. In other words, there are two ways you can matir a neder. You can matir a neder by a Beis Din, and there actually is a rule that if you have an exceptionally great Talmud Chacham, he could matir a neder b'yechidus. And it's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch that b'zman hazeh, even the Gadol Ador, we're not soymech on Yochid Mumcha. We have to go to a Beis Din. But we can give Hashem that much. We can say, Hashem is vader Yochid Mumcha, even with our minog not to use a Yochid Mumcha. But the problem is that even a Yochid Mumcha cannot matir his own neder. So I'm not sure I fully understand the halachic way that this works. But the point Rabbi Akiva is making is that the fact that the Pasuk emphasizes Asher Nishpati Biapi gives HaKadosh Baruch Hu the kayach to get out of the neder via charata, and Mimela Rabbi Akiva's maskana is that the Dor HaMidbar does have a chelik in Olam Haba, and they will also be zeicha to Tchiyas HaMeisim. Now obviously, you know, this is a Gemara in Sanhedrin, and this raises a whole bunch of questions. What do we mean, number one, by Hashem getting angry? What is anger? Anger, as we normally understand it, is I lose self-control. That's not Yitachin. Now, of course, that's not a question that's unique to this. There are many, many verses. We say in Kriyashma, V'chara af Hashem, God gets angry. I mean, that lashon appears many, many places. And then you have the problem, what does it mean that God regrets? It's one thing to say, you know, I did something because I was angry, I now regret. What do you mean God regrets? That means God made a wrong decision? That's not possible. Hashem is perfect. Now, that too is not a unique kasha here, because you will find several places in the Torah where God regrets. It says by the Mabul, this Vayinochen, God regretted that he made man. That's what it says. I'm just translating it. Or by the Ego, when Hashem wanted to destroy the Jewish people and Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, it's Vayinochem Hashem al hara. God regretted, right? So there are some problems here. I think I'll leave it over for next time about the anger of God, the regret of God. How is that understood if you're dealing with perfection and 100% correct decision? How can you regret a decision that by definition must be perfect and the like? We'll talk about that. But be it as it may, in some ways what's going on here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu binds himself to the halachic structures. And if the halachic structures say you got to keep your vow, Hashem has to keep his vow. If the halachic structure allows HaToras Nedarim, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can also take advantage of HaToras Nedarim. And Rabbi Akiva, just linguistically, is focusing on the word Ba'api as the opening which enables HaKadosh Baruch Hu to get out of his vow. Yeah.
Is this machlokes
but during midbar?
Yes, that's helped into a discussion of halacha. Or is this
Agartha?
Or?
It's Agartha. I don't think. Yeah.
We can't. It's not the Sadi who we have.
I think that's correct. Although, I mean, generally speaking, I mean, Rabbi Akiva's positions are considered to be more authoritative. But there's no halachic sefer, like there even the Rambam that mentions this one way or the other. So we don't have a psak halacha. So machlokas and Chazal, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, we pashut don't know. Okay. So that is the first chapter of Luchuna Ranana. And then remember what goes on afterwards. We'll have a Shir Chadash, Hashem Malach, and then another Shir Chadash, and Hashem Malach. So I think we'll try to do like four of them, so to speak, just in terms of comparing the structures of the next four, because they are very parallel to each other. Okay, have a good week, and take care.